Today, we are thinking about the most basic truths of Christianity, the most basic truths of the gospel. And you can see the most basic truths of the gospel in the reading in chapter 28 of Matthew and verses 5 and 6. The words of the angel are these. I won't read them all. It says, "You seek Jesus who was crucified." Jesus was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And the two most fundamental things of our faith. Jesus was crucified and is risen. There it is. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in Corinth, and later he reminds them of his preaching, he says this to them, "I delivered to you first that which I also received," what? "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," it had already been written, "He died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And you see, Paul says to the Corinthians, "The first thing I told you when I came to Corinth was about Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried, and that he rose again on the third day." And here, this morning, we come again to the most basic truths of our faith. This is what the Christian believes. This is what we preach. This is what we know. And I just want to say this to you this morning, first of all four Gospels, and I'll say Paul's letters, and then through to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and back into the Old Testament, all the Scriptures tell us that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. These things are the fundamental facts of our salvation. They are facts. He rose again from the dead. So that's the first thing. Here we are with the basics. Wonderful basics. We've just sung about them. We've just rejoiced with heaven about these things. Christ, Jesus, was crucified, and as Paul said, died for our sins, and is risen, was raised on the third day. Now, before I come to my main point, let me just remind you of something else. We ask the question, rightly, who raised Jesus from the dead? That's a very important question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? And the answer to that question is God the Father raised his Son from the dead. The Bible teaches us to think of our God in as he is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was the Son of God who took human nature, who died at Calvary and rose again. But it was God the Father who gave him to die and raised him from the dead. It was the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the things that we've just read about and what we read on Friday, all these things were all done because of the will of God that it would be so. God willed that his Son would come to die to save us, and he willed to raise him from the dead on the third day. This is all, if you like, the work of God the Father towards his Son. And there are little details in the text that underline this. Did you think about that angel coming down from heaven to roll away the stone. It's if you like, it's the signal that God has sent his ministering angel. The angels are serving spirits. God has sent his angel to move the stone away. It was the will of God to turn that stone out of the way and reveal the risen Christ and the empty tomb. And if you have your Bibles, or if you remember what we just read, in verse 18 of our last chapter, there's the little word, given. These words, all authority, this is Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me. Who gave him that authority? God the Father gave him that authority. So there we are. These are fundamental things that we must understand if we are to believe the truth and be saved. We must understand not only the facts that Christ did die, was buried, and did rise, or was raised, and we have to understand the significance of them, and we'll come to that now. So, on such a day as this, there is so much that could be said, and we have to choose. But I want you to notice the timing of the resurrection. Just for a moment, let us think about the timing of the resurrection. I'm asking the question about the timing when the stone was rolled away. We are told there that the angel came and rolled away the stone. What about the timing of it? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that it was on the third day. And when it talks about the third day, it means Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That the cross was on the Friday, day one. That our Lord Jesus lay in the tomb through the Saturday. And the Sunday, which is today, was the third day. So it took place on the third day. And do you know, there are many hints of this in the Old Testament. Let me read to you from Hosea chapter 6. Listen, Hosea prophesied 800, 700 years before, "Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn," he's talking about, "he has torn and he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." Now, he's talking about Israel in its troubles. But listen to his words as he goes on. Listen, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." And you know, you probably know, you see, Hosea there is anticipating the deliverance of God's people from death. We will live in his sight. On the third day, he will raise us up. And he raised up Christ. And you know that even our Lord Jesus gave them the sign of Jonah. It says in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. So I'll give you that sign. On the third day, he was raised up. But Matthew, in chapter 28 and verse 1, he describes this in another way. He says, listen, he says, "As the first day of the week," so we know that the resurrection took place on the first day of the week. In those days, the Saturday was the Sabbath day in those days, and the week ended with the Sabbath. Right? But the Sabbath being over, now Matthew says, on the first day of the week. But you notice what he also says. It says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, listen, began to dawn. Now, that is no accident. Let me say a bit more about this. It's important. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised at the very dawning of the first day of the week. In other words, very early, as the sun began to rise that morning, so Christ was brought from death to life. And you have, again, you have hints of this in Old Testament places. In one place, the psalmist says this, God will help her, what? At the turning of the morning. In other words, when God comes to do his work, he comes early. He comes early. And I say to you this morning that God the Father would suffer no delay in raising his Son. Do you understand that the resurrection took place at the earliest possible hour? It was fast, it was quick, it was urgent. God the Father was not prepared to leave his beloved Son under the power of death for a second longer than was necessary. That's what we're being shown. He came early. Now, why was Jesus raised so early on the first day of the week? Why early? Why was that? Well, here is the reason. First of all, by raising him from the dead, the Father was signaling his approval and his acceptance of his death, of his Son. This is a sign, this resurrection action is a sign of God's absolute approval and acceptance. He is saying in actions, he is saying, this is my beloved Son, listen, in whom I am well pleased. Look at the approval of God and the acceptance of God. Approval of what? Acceptance of what? It was God's approval of the life that Jesus lived. A holy and righteous, perfect life. And it was his acceptance of the sacrifice of himself. God the Father was signaling in the resurrection that he had accepted the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," God was signaling to the world, he has taken away the sins of the world. Or he has taken away the sins of his people. His work accomplished what it was designed to do. It says in Romans that Jesus was raised for our justification. In other words, we see him raised up and our faith can rise and we can put our trust in him and we are justified by faith. The resurrection is a great plank for your confidence. Here is great consolation for the believer. We come to the empty tomb and we say, see, see, God has accepted his sacrifice. And therefore, see, because I have put my trust in him, I am acquitted. I am free from sin. I am delivered from its guilt. So God was signaling with urgency his approval and his acceptance. He was also with urgency giving his Son the reward that was due to him. In the resurrection, God the Father was rewarding his Son for coming in the flesh and laying down his life for his sheep. The resurrection was the reward for his obedience at Calvary. What was the reward for the dying Savior? The reward was life. And more than life, it was also honor. It was a crown. God raised him up to honor and to a crown. The one who, as it were, came out of the tomb was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the appointment of God the Father. The highest authority in the whole universe honored the Savior, honored the Son. The resurrection speaks to us of his great honor, of his eternal crown, of his great name. And you know that not long afterwards, that crown and that scepter and that authority was, as it were, established by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit comes into the world, Christ, by the Spirit, subdues the hearts of rebellious men and women. By nature, human beings are rebels against God, rebels against Christ. And that rebellious heart has to be broken and subdued. That takes great power. It takes immense power to break the pride of a sinner who will defy God and say, I do not believe these things. I will not confess that I am a sinner. Away with this man. It takes power to convert a sinner to God. And the authority of Christ was, as it were, clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. This was his reward. And then thirdly, he rose on that day as the first moment of the new creation. The moment of Christ's resurrection was the moment when the new creation began. That was the moment. Now listen. Listen for a moment to how the New Testament, how the Bible speaks about him. Listen. Paul in Philippians 2 tells us that God has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul in Colossians tells us that he was the firstborn from the dead. And firstborn is a term of great honor. He was the firstborn from the dead. What? That in everything he would have the preeminence. There's the great word, the preeminence. God has given his Son the preeminence. He has raised him up high. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he hasn't left this theme. He says that God has made him the head of all things. Paul in Ephesians tells the church that the purpose of God, the will of God, the plan of God, is to gather together again all things under one head, that is under the headship of Christ. Again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul, another of Paul's letters, he says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, or he is a new creature. Because Christ rising from the dead was the firstborn of a new creation. Think about it for a moment. Think of this, the thought that there are two creations. There's the old creation. You and I were born, so to speak, into the old creation. That old creation is the one that's been ruined by the work of Satan and our sins and the sin of Adam. And it's clothed in death and decay and corruption. And there are graveyards all over the world. And people live their lives thinking about, one day I must die. And it's unacceptable to them. But that is the old creation. The creation of sin and death. But Christ is the creation, if you like, the new creation of righteousness and life. This is it. And Paul in Romans chapter 8, he says that he might be the firstborn, what? Among many brethren. What is the picture that the New Testament gives us? It is of a risen king with a great body of his brothers, his people. In Revelation, we've moved away from Paul's letters. In Revelation, John says he heard a great multitude. What were the multitude doing? Praising God. He said, what did it sound like? He said, well, it sounded like the sound of many waters. of loud thunder. And today and in eternity, heaven will be deafeningly loud with the praises of the redeemed. Not one, not two, but many. And I say to you, the timing of the resurrection is sheerly, it's brilliant. It's brilliant, isn't it? The very first moment. Get that stone out of the way. Let us see the risen Saviour. Now Matthew doesn't finish his gospel there. Did you notice where he finishes the gospel? He quotes to us the words of Christ, and Christ, in his words, is giving to his disciples and to us through them a task. What is the task that we are given because Christ is risen? Well, the task is to carry the word of Christ to the world. That's the task. Look, Jesus declares his exaltation. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is now given to me. In other words, as one theologian said, there's not a square inch of this planet that is not under the authority of Christ. Not a square inch. Not a thumb breadth. That's what he says. Christ says, I have all authority now, but he says, this is what you must do. You must go and you must tell men about this. You must make them disciples. In other words, you must call them to follow Jesus Christ. You know what a disciple is, don't you? A disciple is someone who is yoked to Christ. He belongs to Christ. It's not just about learning his teaching. It's not just about following his example. It's about being his. And he says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sacrament which signals and signs and seals, if you like, our union with Christ. What does Christ want now? He wants men to be united to him. He wants them to hear the gospel. He wants the church to preach the gospel, to call men out of the old creation into the new. What Christ is saying here is, the Father has given me a kingdom. I am now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I have a kingdom. Now the thing is about the kingdom of Christ is, it's not universal. I've got to explain that, haven't I? The Bible does not teach universal salvation. It doesn't say everyone will be saved, no matter what they do, think or say. No, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Christ comes and says, I am the door of the sheep. People enter the kingdom by me. You see, there is a job to be done. And that is for us to speak, but also for individuals to come and enter the kingdom through the door, which is Jesus Christ. Of course, his authority is over all. This is one of the fearful and wonderful things about Scripture. Christ has authority over heaven and hell. And for this reason, it is absolutely imperative that we seek and find ways to call men and women to Jesus Christ. To call them to faith so that they might become citizens of his kingdom or subjects of his kingdom. And those who reject him will be outside his kingdom. They will be part of the old creation, still part of the old creation of sin and death. And that leads to judgment and condemnation and hell. You do not want to be part of the old creation. You don't. You really, for the sake of your own souls, you want to come to Christ and be part of him and be part of the new creation the firstborn among many brethren. So I say to you this morning, we have an amazing gospel, because we have an amazing Savior who died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And he has a kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom where there is peace. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from our eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more death, no more pain. His Christ is risen. And all those who belong to him will rise in what we call the first resurrection. That is the resurrection unto life. And there is a second resurrection at the same time, I know. A resurrection unto condemnation. When the graves are opened, the world will be raised. That's why he says he's the first fruits. The world will be raised. But in John chapter 5, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus talks to us. He says, you know, that when the graves are open, some will rise to life, everlasting life, and others to condemnation, to eternal condemnation, because they turned their back on the only one who could save them from that. You know, I say to you this morning, this is a very urgent matter. Whoever you are today, you are called to come to Christ. Whoever you are today, God the Father has raised his Son so that he might be offered to you as your Savior. And the call of the gospel goes out to everyone who has physical ears to hear. God calls you to come to Christ, to deliver your souls from sin and death and hell and eternal torment. God is calling you today, now, on this Sunday. The call of God is going to you. He calls you to come to his Son, to put your trust in him. To say, I no longer trust myself. I must have a Savior or I am lost. I will perish without him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What? Whoever believes in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.